Actually, chapter 19, we're working our way through this. What I did is I was kind of preparing for some of these things because I was having trouble even when I was doing my studies and everything. I underlined a lot of stuff anyway, just one of those things. Okay. Well, and the doctor said too that it's pretty common that it's just going to be going in and out, both distance and far. Distance is getting much, much better. Well, then it's going to blow out the video there. We'll be all right. I brought some lights with me this morning. We tried to hook them up this morning, but we just couldn't get them to work right. So we got some other ideas, though. Okay, here in Exodus chapter number, we're going to look at some details in chapter 18, 19, and chapter number 20. Leviticus. Yeah. We're going backwards instead of forward, right? Okay. Yeah, that's compared to the L. The great big E. Can you see that? No. Really. Everything looks like that, you know. Everything's a blur. Yeah. There is a verse here about that. We're going to read in a second here, you know. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful for the time to look into your scripture this morning. We do pray and ask for light, for wisdom, for understanding, and for a greater appreciation of the details that are here. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week when we were together, we actually did go through chapter 18 already. We didn't go through every single passage. We ran out of time towards the last part of the passage. And what we're trying to do is go through about a chapter a week until we get over to chapter 26. There we're going to slow way down. Once we get to chapter number 26, that's where you see the five cycles of judgment. And so our purpose really at this point is to try to cover a chapter a week, and then you're going to have to fill in the details. We are, therefore, at chapter number 19 this morning. But what I want you to do is, there's something that's real interesting and it's very instructive in this section of the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 20, and chapter 21. And I want to point something out here, and I want you to underline these, mark these, all right? Watch this. Go back with me, if you would, to chapter 18 now. Look at chapter 18 and verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them..." Now, I want you to mark that next phrase. "I am the Lord your God." That phrase and or phrases very similar to that within these next few chapters are going to appear about 38 times. It's just amazing. Just amazing. Watch how it goes. See that phrase there? "I am the Lord your God." Now look at verse 4. I'm going to point all these out to you. Look at verse 4. What does the last part of the verse say? "I am the Lord your God." Look at verse 5. The last part of the verse. What's it say there? "I am the Lord." Verse 6, the last part of the verse. There it is again. "I am the Lord." Jump down to verse 21. Last part of the verse there. "I am the Lord." See that? Verse 30, the last phrase. "I am the Lord your God." Go to chapter number 19 now. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Look at verse 3, last part of the verse. "I am the Lord your God." Verse 4, last part of the verse. "I am the Lord." Are you marking all these? Somehow mark these. Somehow identify these. This is repeated in here, like I say, between about 38, 39, 40 times, somewhere along in there in the section. Look over to verse 10. Last part of the verse. "I am the Lord your God." Verse 12, last part of the verse. "I am the Lord." Verse 14, "I am the Lord." Verse 16, last phrase. "I am the Lord." Verse 18, last phrase there. "I am the Lord." Look down to verse 25. I might be missing a few in here, but look down to verse 25 there. "I am the Lord your God." Jump down to verse 28. "I am the Lord." Verse 30. "I am the Lord." Verse 31, I am the Lord your God. Verse 32, last phrase, I am the Lord. Verse 34, the last phrase, I am the Lord your God. Verse 36, kind of in the middle of the verse, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 37, last phrase there, I am the Lord. Okay. All right. Go with me, if you would, to verse 7. Look at verse 7. The next chapter, chapter 20, verse 7. Chapter 20 and verse 7. Last part of the verse, I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, last part of the verse, I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. See that there? Jump to verse 24. Jump to verse 24. Kind of about two-thirds of the way through the verse. Do you see it there? I am the Lord your God. Jump to verse 26 there, middle of the verse. For I, the Lord, am holy. Now chapter 21, verse 8. For I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. Jump to verse 12 now. End of the verse. I am the Lord. Verse 15 now. I, the Lord, do sanctify him. Jump down to verse 23. Last phrase. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Chapter 22. I'm doing this for a reason. Okay? Look at chapter 22, verse, last phrase. I am the Lord. Verse 3. I am the Lord. Jump down to verse 8. There it is, at the end. I am the Lord. Look at verse 9. Last part of the verse there. I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Jump down to verse 16. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And then, look at verse 30 now. Go now to verse 30. On the same day it shall be eaten up. Ye shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord. Therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Now, if I counted correctly, and I'm not saying I did, okay? But if I did, and I'm going to encourage you in your own Bible study, go back and check it out as well. It's somewhere between 38 and 40 times that phrase, either, you know, I am the Lord, or I, the Lord, do sanctify you, or I, the Lord, am holy. That phrase appears, and combinations of that phrase, in this section, from chapter 18 over here to chapter 22, it appears somewhere between 38 and 40 times. Okay, I might have missed one and everything, all right? So you go in your personal Bible study and double check that, okay? Double check that and see. But what's the obvious question? Why does he have to say it so many times? Yeah, he's obviously trying to make some point. What is the point? I mean, it's like, okay, Lord, we got it. But you know what? They didn't get it, did they?
They never will.
That's the other thing. Not until they're under the new covenant in the kingdom, you know. And what'd you say, Beth? Neither do we. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Now, so on the one hand, the Lord is repeating this. You understand that the law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. And any of you that have been in education, what do they say the three most important rules in education are? Repetition, repetition, and repetition. So on the one hand, there certainly is that principle that God is having to drill this into Israel's mind. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord that sanctify you. I am holy, therefore you be ye holy. I am the Lord. I therefore will hallow you. I am the Lord. That's the easy one. That's the obvious one. Why we understand that. Okay? That's pretty simple as far as why the repetition. God wants to drill it in their mind that He's their Lord. They are His people. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. But why else? Why in this... I'm not saying that's the only time in the book of Leviticus this phrase appears. But in this section, I mean, from chapter 18, just these few chapters here, it appears almost 40 times. That phrase, I am the Lord, think back now. Think back. What's that? That's true as well. Go ahead. All right.
He is separate, and they are separate with him.
Okay, good, good.
And what they do
reflects
his
him.
Name.
You betcha. Okay, that's excellent as well. That when he says, I am the Lord, go back with me to chapter 18, verse 1, if you would here. Go back to chapter 18, verse 1. Remember what he said over here, chapter 18 and verse 1. Chapter 18 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Now watch verse 3 very carefully. Verse 3, very carefully. And I know we emphasized this last week, but I'm going to emphasize it again. He says this, After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwell, shall ye... Did I read that right? I got to tell you, some of these letters are fuzzing out on me, okay? After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. What did we say the significance of that communication from God to Moses to Israel was?
Basically, forget about idolatry.
Yeah, okay. And not just forget about it. He takes two groups of people, and really the whole rest of the world. After the doings of who? Egypt. They spent four generations down there. 400 plus years down there. The Egyptian thinking was in their thinking now. He brings them out of Egypt, and he says, After the doings of the land out of Egypt where you dwell, you shall not do. But now they're going to go into Canaan. And after the doings of the land in which I'm going to take you in, don't you do after them as well. Why? I am the Lord. And then he gives them this whole sequence of instructions about how they are to be different. In everything, they're to be different.
And what do? They start building golden
calves. They wind up doing the same things. But what is God conveying to Israel about this? If you look, go with me to chapter 19. Let's pick up some of these details here. Chapter number 19. Remember at the end, towards the end of chapter 18, he said, All these things I'm telling you not to do, all the Gentiles do them. All the nations do them. It's common practice in their culture. In fact, if you were to go back to chapter number 18, maybe it's good that we were in chapter 18 last week because we didn't have young people with us, and we've got some here today, okay? And chapter number 18, listen, the chapter number 18 is all about the big word all the way through chapter number 18 is uncovering nakedness. And it's all over the world today as well, okay? And he says in chapter 18, don't go do those things you see the nations do out there. All the things that the nations are doing are abominations in the eyes of God. Now let's move on to chapter number 19 and begin to pick up some other details here. He says at verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. What does holy mean, by the way? What's that mean?
Pure.
What else?
Without sin.
What else?
Perfect.
What else?
Set apart.
There we go. You take those. That's the picture you get. When he says... At verse 2 there, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. When God created the nation of Israel, He created them for the express purpose of being His witness nation on the earth. He promised that in that nation, He would establish a literal physical kingdom on this planet, on this earth. He gave that nation His Word, and He was to use that nation to take His Word and reach the nations of the world. And the only way that that was going to have any kind of an impact to the nations of the world about their God, about the true and living God, is if that nation, the nation of Israel, was different than the nations of the world. If you look therefore at verse 3, Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Well, what's the obvious implication? That the other nations didn't do any of that stuff. They had no respect for parental authority. By the way, is that prevalent today? You know? Look at the next phrase. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Obviously, idolatry was all over the land. Look at, just for time's sake, just jump ahead if you would. Look at verse 9. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now why tell them that?
Charity.
Charity? Okay, good.
That's
excellent. That's as compared to... Go on. Where is Israel going?
Canaan.
What's going on in Canaan? All these things that God is telling Israel either don't do or do are exactly the opposite of what? What the nations are doing. And therefore what their gods are telling them to do. Their gods, little g. Understand that? Every instruction here for Israel is designed to set Israel apart in detail because Israel's God is different than the gods of the nations, right down to the very details. See that? So even this issue of charity, isn't that interesting? Now, there is something else. If you look at verse 10 again, this is going to be kind of an important clue here. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the who and who. What's it say there? I am the Lord your God. The who was poor and strangers? Yes. Yes, exactly. Exactly. Remember, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, what were they? They were bondservants down in Egypt. They were slaves down in Egypt. They were strangers. That wasn't their land. And God brought out of Egypt a people of His own, the nation of Israel. And so many of these things that God is saying to Israel, it's like He's saying, listen, Israel, you were in the same boat. And don't forget this. Now this is going to, that verse right there is a major clue as to why the repeated reference here about I am the Lord, I am the Lord your God, I am the Lord. That verse right there is a major clue as to why God is saying this. Does that phrase bring, does that picture there bring anything else to mind? Israel was poor, strangers, bondage in Egypt. God says, I am the Lord. Does anybody remember? Okay, that's true as well. That's, of course, way forward in the Gospels. That's true. Think back. Let me ask it this way. Had God always been known as, let me do it this way, capital L, capital O, capital RD, all capital letters, had God always been known as the Lord, all capital letters, to Israel? Okay, you're shaking your head no, and that's the right answer. When did God make Himself known officially to the nation of Israel as the Lord? All capital letters, capital L-O-R, okay? When did God do that? Well, but Ark's going to go all the way back to Noah. But you're all the way back to Noah.
I understand that, but God told Noah, I'm going to get rid of everybody else.
Well,
so therefore you're the special people.
We're getting closer. No, we're beyond that. We're before that. So, okay, we're getting close. What's that? The Exodus of Egypt, the Exodus of Israel out of Egypt, is when God officially told Noah, is when He told Moses, go back with me if you would, to the book of Exodus. See, well, we're going to get to the big the E, right? Okay, go with me to the book of Exodus here. Yeah, I gotta find the verse here, and I can't. I apologize for this. I really do. What's that? Well, let me see. The verse that I'm looking for is where he tells Moses to go tell Israel. Let's see. Here it is, right here, chapter six of Exodus. Yeah, I apologize for that. Boy, my eyes just, you know, for some reason this morning. But watch this. Go to Exodus chapter 6 now. This is going to be key. Exodus chapter 6. Now watch verse 1. Exodus 6, 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, There is the phrase. What is the phrase? That's when it appears. And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of what? God Almighty. But by my name, what's it say there? Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. You see how he tells Moses, Abraham did not know me. I did not reveal myself to Abraham, nor to Isaac, nor to Jacob, as what? As Jehovah. He starts this section right here. When he's going to begin that very last set of plagues to destroy the Egyptian economy, to destroy all the gods of Egypt. Remember, this is an absolute satanic combat that is going on between the God of heaven and earth and the usurper of the earth, Satan. The exodus out of Egypt was a battle between the throne over this earth. The God of heaven and earth is taking on the gods of Egypt. And all these various plagues and signs are designed to attack each one of those gods and demonstrate the impotency of those gods. And so when he says, Now shalt thou see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh and to Egypt and so forth. I am who? Jehovah. I am the Lord here. Moses, that's what you need to remember my name is in connection with my plan to reconcile the earth. Now, look at what he goes on to say. Watch the details here. Watch the details, if you would. Verse 4. And I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. When God comes along and says, I am Jehovah, you want to remember the name of Jehovah is the God of covenant. The God of covenant. He remembers His covenant. Now watch the details. Verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, there it is again, I am the Lord. Now remember back in chapter number 3, Moses asked God, Who shall I say sent me unto them? Back there, God says, go tell them my name is I am that I am. Here, He reveals to Moses, you go tell Israel that I am the Lord, with all capital letters, Jehovah. Because His deliverance of Israel out of Egypt and taking him into the land is His promise to that Abrahamic covenant, that promise to take and give them the land. So look at what it goes on to say at verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and what are the next two words there? I will. Now, those two words, I will, I want you to underline them when we see them, okay? And I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. And there it is again. I will rid you out of the bondage, of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. See that? Now what comes to your mind when God keeps saying, and I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this? What comes to mind?
You can't do this, and you can't do this.
Okay. They can't do it. And Satan said he would do some things. You remember that? The great five I wills of Lucifer when he became Satan. Culminating in, I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my thrones above the stars of the heavens and so forth. I will be. Satan had those great five I wills. I will, I will, I will. And God, when he takes Israel out of Egypt, he tells Moses, listen Moses, this is my name. And by that name, you know what I'm going to do? I will accomplish my word on the earth in you. I'm going to take you in the land. You can't do it, just like you said, John. Moses, you can't do it, and the people can't do it. If this is going to be done, it's going to be done because I'm Jehovah God. That's why. If this is going to get, and I say if, not in the sense of it may or may not. There you go. That's a great way to say it. So when you take this significant point here, in the book of Leviticus, in that section there where he's given them these details about be different than those people. Every detail, be different than them, be different than them, because I'm the Lord. Be different because I'm the Lord. Be different because I'm the Lord. You yourselves were poor. You were in bondage. I brought you out. I am the Lord. What should come to their mind? This passage should come to their mind. They should go back and say, wow, when did God first reveal Himself to us as and by the name, the all capital letters, the Lord, Jehovah? It was when He brought us out of Egypt. Why did He do that? He brought us out of Egypt to reclaim the earth. He brought us out of Egypt to take us into that land, to place His throne in the land, and through us to reach the nations. You see what's going on there? So when you have those, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40 different times in different ways, God says, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. They in their mind, that little phrase there is designed to instruct them. We all acknowledge, we figured it was supposed to instruct them about something. Well, what is it? This is what it's supposed to instruct them about. That Jehovah, the faithfulness of Jehovah God to take them in the land and fulfill His covenant that He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, with that in mind then, now go back to Leviticus chapter number 19. Look at chapter number 19. Let me just pick some of these details out, just because it's all the way through here. Look at verse 14. This verse is going to be appropriate this morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the what? I can't see this morning. Well, it says, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God, I am the Lord. Why would God have to tell them that? That's right. The nations of the world are doing those kinds of things. Exactly correct. And God is telling Israel, listen, spiritually, Israel's handicapped as well. And the only way that they're ever going to receive anything is if God, Jehovah God, does it. And He said He would, right? Remember that? And you, each of these, it's incredible the way each of these things work here. Look down at verse 17. I'm just picking some out here. He says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. What's that all about? What's that all about? What was obviously going on in the land?
If
backstabbing, fighting within the own families. Okay? Just the various... Think about the book of Genesis real quick here. Chapter number, we're going backwards instead of the other way, right? But think about the book of Genesis. What are the four divine institutions that God sets up in the book of Genesis? What's the first one? Okay, the first one is volition, okay? Or we'd say free will, right? What's the second one? Marriage. Oops. What's the third one? Family. And then what was the fourth one he establishes after the flood? Nations or human government, okay? All right. Think about what is... Why did God... Why are those the four main issues that you see in the first 11 chapters of Genesis? All of human life is built upon the principle of volition, free will. As man is fruitful and multiplies, they need to have structure, order, a stable society. Hence you've got marriage and family. And then how do you keep groups of families and groups of peoples together in an ordered, structured way? Human government, nationalism. See what's going on there? And so what does Satan seek to do? Satan comes along and seeks to destroy nationalism by internationalism, seeks to destroy family, marriage, and then eliminate free will. In the land of Canaan, God is going to take His nation and place them right in the middle of the hotbed of satanic possession on the earth there at that time. Remember? The two places on the earth at that time that were the strongholds of Satan, one was the land of Canaan, the other was Egypt. Well, by this time, of course, Egypt's been destroyed. But, now Canaan, that's the hotbed of satanic possession on the earth. And everything's corrupt over there. Jump ahead.
Babylon was gone by then?
Babylon, no. I mean, you don't have Babylon as a separate, big, massive empire. Obviously, it's a city because that was built all the way back from Nimrod in the book of Genesis. But it has not become officially, quote unquote, Babylon until many, many, many years later. A very powerful nation until many, many years later. Okay?
All right. Today,
yeah. Oh, yeah. And really all over. And, of course, in many places of the world, it's already been destroyed. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Just jump ahead. Let me. There's some other real interesting ones. Watch this one. Look at verse 19. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths. Was that verse 19? Yeah, 19. Statutes, okay, yeah. Thank you. Okay. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Well, why not? Crossbreeding. What's the implication? There you go. No mix, maintain purity. Look at the next one. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Why not? Same principle. All right, purity, holiness, separate. Plant corn here and plant wheat over there. Don't mix the wheat and the tares. Separate, right? Look at the next one. Neither shall a garment mingled... No, mixed. Is that mingled or mixed? Well, I apologize, friend. Mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. You better check your tag out this morning, okay? Quick. they couldn't just go to the local, Kmart or wherever and just pull, part polyester and part cotton. They couldn't do that. Why? Again, same principle in the verse there. Now, they could wear something that was all cotton or something that was all of some other kind of material, but it had to be just that material. And that one piece of clothing. Isn't that interesting? Again, why? Because they were to be separate. They, in their lifestyle, in their conduct, all the way from the agricultural things that they did, to the breeding of cattle, to the clothes that they wore, they were to demonstrate that their God is one. He's separate. He's pure. He's holy. He's unique. He's not mixed. He's not crossbred. Got to think like that, right? Go ahead. Yeah.
Linen and cotton made of 2 feet would shrink different than the clothes before. Some of the things, there was no other reason that they were given other than to magnify the separation.
the separation, the holiness of God, and therefore their holy. Yes, that they were to be holy. They were, the conduct of their life was to say to the nations that their God was different than the gods of the nations. That's what it was to say. Bottom line. Okay? When they went into that land, they observing the statutes God gave them, the commandments, the judgments, the ordinances, it was to invoke in the nations the response of, wait, your laws are different than our laws. Your people are, you know, your God's different than ours. And you guys, actually, your society seems to run okay. You guys are organized. Now, it didn't happen that way, right? Okay. But you understand that's what was designed to happen, all right? Let's move ahead very quickly here. Go ahead. Yeah. Yes. Excellent. Very good. Did you ever hear what she said? Say it again.
Verse 9 and 10.
It's exactly what it is. The nations of the world were to be blessed through the abundance when the blessings came to Israel. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Canaanite woman came to the Lord, that Gentile woman came to the Lord and said, "Help, Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil," you know, cast her out and so forth. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she says, "Truth, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Remember that? That's kind of a good picture back here as well. Joseph, go ahead. Yes. She's a Gentile who comes under the protection of the God of Israel by going to Boaz. You betcha. That's another great illustration of this. Yeah. Excellent. Good. Okay. All right. Well, there's several others in this particular chapter that are quite instructive. Jump ahead if you would. Look at this one. This one's kind of interesting. Look at verse 23. And I know we're quickly running out of time here. Chapter 19, verse 23. "And when you shall come into the land, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised for how many years?" Okay, 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of. "But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God." Why? That's true too, by the way. Because he said to. But why? So for the first 3 years, what did they have to do? Just let the fruit drop back on the ground. It's uncircumcised. It's unclean. Why three? Okay, there's a sense in which you're putting the nutrients back into the ground, right?
Because the tree is spending all its energy in the growth.
Okay.
In the production of fruit.
Okay. But why do this? They're coming into the land, they're planting that tree. After it's producing fruit, for the first 3 years of its fruit producing, they couldn't eat the fruit. What's the number three in the Bible? What's that? No. What's the number three in the Bible? What's the number three, and then what's the number five? Five is death and grace. Isn't that interesting? We didn't read it, but earlier, when they were to partake of a particular sacrifice, that they could eat of the sacrifice the first day, the second day, but not the third day. They could not eat of it that third day. Why? You know, that's probably true as well, but you didn't have refrigerators. Christ rose from the dead when? The third day. So if you've got something the third day and it's dead, what are you saying? You don't eat of dead things the third day. Christ is going to prophetically, he rises from the third day. throughout the first 3 years of this fruit producing, when the trees are producing the fruit, you don't eat of that thing. Christ is going to be dead for 3 days. And then He's going to come up. So that fourth year, all the fruit of that fourth year is used to do what? Praise the Lord with.
So what do you do with it?
What's that? They would come and bring it as sacrifice. And that type. Not every single orange type of thing, but they would anything that they would get, they would take as and offer it as meat offerings to the Lord. Okay? And then in the fifth year, five is the number of grace, the number of provision. And then He finishes that by saying, I am the Lord. Remember, that's a throwback to Exodus there where He says, I will do this. And that verse says that the land would yield her fruits. God says, just trust me on this one. I'm even down to the planting of the fruit trees and the trees for food. Even in that thing, you just trust me on this one. I will do this for you. See that? Go ahead. Right, yeah, supposed to do that to all of them. Okay. Maybe as parents we say that to the kids. Trust me on this one, kid. You know, yeah, Dad, like the other one, yeah. So, anyway. Alright, we're going to have to stop here. Finish the chapter. There's just some incredibly important details, again, demonstrating God is holy. That's why they're to be holy. God, Israel's God is different than the gods of the nations. Israel's supposed to be different than the nations. Go ahead, John. Go ahead. Okay.
When we pray today, we have to pray through Jesus, or the Lord does not hear us, because He cannot be in the presence or acknowledge sin. Right or no?
Well, go on with the rest of your question.
Okay, because these guys, you know, there is only one without sin. There's only ever been one without sin.
Okay.
Okay. These guys are talking to the Lord.
Yes.
Okay. They obviously are of sin.
Yeah.
How can they talk to the Lord being of sin if we can't?
Okay, good question. All right, that's why I want you to go on with your question. Okay, first of all, two things. Well, more than two things. Number one, God literally created the nation of Israel. When He brought Israel out of Egypt, He put them on redemption ground where they were already in relationship to Him as their people and Him being their God. So the reason that they could talk to God different than, say, just a lost guy like the other nations of the world, for that matter, is that they were constituted together as a nation and as God's people in that constituting together as a nation. God set it up that way. Number two, along those same lines, the way that they spoke to God primarily was through the priest, through the high priest and that type of thing. Okay, now, our relationship today as believers is entirely different. It's fundamentally, absolutely different. Okay? The first part of your question is that when we pray to God, do we have to pray in the name of Jesus Christ? I'm going to shock some of you by saying no. Now, in saying that, I'm saying this. I preface that by saying this. If you're a believer, who do you belong to? You belong to Christ. You're in Christ. You talk to your Father as your Heavenly Father. Now, obviously, I mean, when I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that you do that is to distinguish the God you're praying to. But God hears. See, when you pray in your mind, just silently, you're driving down the street, you're silently praying, you're just talking to God. Do you finish everything you say by in Jesus' name? No, you just talk to God. And God heard you. And He hears you because you're in Christ. So don't misunderstand me when I say, no, you don't have to pray in the name of Jesus. Don't misunderstand what I just said there. Okay? What I said, the emphasis is this, that when you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, God, the Holy Spirit, puts you into living union with Jesus Christ, and nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. You belong to Him. And the fact is that none of us, even as believers today, every time we pray, do we end every phrase with, in the name of Jesus. Usually we do it publicly or in a group and that type of thing for a couple of reasons. One, because that way people kind of know we're done and so forth. But number two, especially if there are unbelievers present, it distinguishes for them that I'm praying in the name of Jesus Christ. A lot of times you see public figures praying and they end their prayers, well, in His name. Whose name? I don't know if the God you're praying to is the God I'm praying to, or they end their prayer, well, in the name of God. Which God are you talking about? So one of the reasons that when you pray either in a group or in public or that type of thing, one of the additional reasons you want to pray and distinguish whose name you're praying in is because you're saying, you're claiming, listen, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm praying in the name of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To pray in His name or the name of our Savior or the Savior, that's just too generic anymore now. And even in Paul's day, it was just way too generic. So maybe...
Go back even before that, like to Abraham's wife.
Yes.
Not only did God hear her, but she was mocking him.
Yes, yes. And again, it was a different relationship, a different setup back then as compared to in the present dispensation of grace. Okay? So good question. Go ahead, Paul. Yeah, there was a major change, yeah. When Israel falls and the dispensation comes in, yes, you betcha, there's a major change there as well. Yeah, temporarily. Yeah, Israel's been, according to Romans 11, they've been set aside temporarily, blinded, and then just during the dispensation of grace, yeah. So good. It's a good question. It's a good question. Okay, God of covenant. The God who I will... I will do what I told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will do. That's the issue of Jehovah. And by the way, no Jehovah's Witness knows that. they make a big deal out of the name Jehovah, you know, but they don't.
What's the significance of the capital
letters? Okay, that's a great question. In your King James translation, in the English translation of the Bible, when you see all capital letters for Lord, capital L, and so forth, in the Hebrew, it would be the word Jehovah. Sometimes you'll see capital L, little O, R, D. That's usually Adonai or Elohim or that type of thing. And actually, that's not true. That's usually Adonai. When you see the word God, that's usually L or Elohim. Okay, that type of thing. So, but when you see in your King James Bible all capital letters, that is Jehovah. That is the God who I will fulfill my covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Okay. We better be done, otherwise we won't get the next service started, right? We'll start here, it looks like, in just a couple of minutes.